Good morning. Such a blessing to be here this morning. We're so thankful to have everyone here, the visitors and every single member. It's been great this morning. I got to sit in on the junior high class, and Randy Tumlinson was teaching. And he's been teaching Colossians. And at this point, they're in chapter 3. And so I got to hear him talk about the seven verbs of Colossians. And for those of you who have been here a while, you probably can even remember a sermon about that. Seek, set, put, let, do. It was an exciting class this morning, and I trust it was for each and every one of us. Again, it's just such a blessing to be here, and I invite you to begin this morning by opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. We'll read through verse 23. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. One particular phrase in this last verse can be translated a number of ways. The New King James Version says to continue with the Lord. The King James Version says to never lose their faith. The NIV says to remain true to the Lord. And as we initially read from the ESV, to remain faithful to the Lord. This will be my last sermon here at Kleinwood as your intern. And knowing that this is one of the final moments that I have with you, there are just so many things that come to mind that I want to say and that I need to say. And I think most of it all could just simply be summed up by saying thank you. I've struggled trying to find words to express myself in this moment. You'd think saying thank you would be a pretty easy thing to do, but when there's just been so much that you're thankful for and so many people that you just appreciate, just saying thank you doesn't seem to cut it. And from the beginning of this experience, I knew this was going to be amazing. And that's what I was told again and again. So many people said, really, you know, you're getting to work with Curtis and Jeff. You're getting to be at Kleinwood. That's incredible. That's going to be an incredible experience. And I knew that. But I just didn't know. I didn't know how wonderful it would be to be around Jeff. To be around someone who's so brilliant and someone who has such a great laugh. And I didn't realize how great it'd be around to be around someone who's so wise like Curtis and has so many great expressions. And I didn't realize how valuable it'd be to have elders to look up to and to observe and appreciate their wisdom and to learn from. And who could ever expect the kind of hospitality that you all give? I mean, it's just overwhelming from the get-go. Just the cards, the food, people welcoming into their homes, and the boxes upon leaving. Almost thought you really wanted me to leave. I think I could have probably racked up a couple hundred boxes. But it's just been absolutely incredible. And there's just no way to say or do something to account for that. And I guess that was never your point. And so I suppose I'll simply settle for now by saying again, thank you. I love you so much. I care about you so much. And I'll just never forget the time I've had to work and grow with you and worship the Lord together. And also as we continue to the sermon portion of this lesson, that's also been a struggle. I mean, to preach, what to say one final time, one last time to give any encouragement. And as I've tried to reflect on what is of most importance, to be able to speak that to you, I've come to find myself with the same words of Barnabas, the same words of Paul, the same words of John the Apostle, and that is to remain faithful to the Lord. Then and now I feel that this is an exhortation that we need to hear, and something that we should be able to say, that we will remain faithful to the Lord. And so for the time we have left this morning, I want to talk about why this is so important. And I want to look at a couple different points that will help us achieve that incredible goal. But the importance is very simple. Eternal life depends on this. Your eternal life depends on this. If you so care about the faith that brought you into the grace of God, that you initially showed in obedience to God by being baptized, having those sins washed away, then you'll continue in it. From the forefront, we know that this is something that we must have in order to inherit eternal life. By grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Perhaps one of the most powerful passages that we read that talk about why this is so important, we'll cite from Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. And if you want to turn there for a quick moment. Revelations 2, verse 10. It says, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I mean, whatever you believe about Revelations, I think we can all agree on this, that this was written during a time of trouble, of persecution, of suffering. And John writes to warn about these things. These things are going to come. But you know what? When they come, if you remain faithful, even to the point of being put to death, if you remain faithful, you'll receive a crown of life. And I think about some of the disciples in the Bible, some of those early Christians, some of the apostles, how they literally were put to death because of their faith. People like James, who was beheaded because he believed in God. Someone like Stephen, who's stoned to death, literally has boulders thrown upon him, people throwing rocks at him. And even the person who was actually holding the coats of the men doing this, Saul, who became Paul, ends up also being put to death, as we know historically. And you think, how could people do something like that? How could people let that happen and continue to be faithful knowing that their life is on the line? And I think first it's because they knew that Christ did that for them, but also because they knew the prize that they would receive. They knew that, yeah, they might lose their physical life, but they would gain the crown of life. They would have eternal salvation, a prize that can't be any greater. And they also knew that if they didn't, they would lose that prize. They would lose that great gift. And as we have, again, come into the body of Christ, as we've begun our faith and started that Christian walk, coming out of those waters of baptism, we knew that this was the beginning and that we have to remain faithful. We have to continue that long walk and that we can fall away. And when I talk about someone who falls away, I'm not talking about someone who has some troubles, has some trials, has some struggles. We can expect that, and that's going to happen. And I also want us all to understand from the get-go, when I talk about someone who's fallen away or someone who's left the faith, that does not mean that it has to stay that way and that that is any kind of way permanent. At any moment, someone can come back and remain faithful or again be faithful. But we've got to understand that salvation is conditional. And there is some teaching that is often heard about we can be once saved and then always saved. But this kind of teaching is just not biblical. Let's look at a couple of verses quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." I mean, people who are trying to worship God on their own terms, on their own ways, trying to do works to justify themselves rather than having faith, it doesn't work. And they can fall from grace, that great gift that God has offered us. Also, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, probably one of the best passages, or the passages that I appreciate most in this kind of consideration. 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says," or some versions will say explicitly says, I mean, Paul is trying to make things extremely clear here, "that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared, and by those who believe and know the truth." I mean, there's going to be times, there's going to be people who are going to come along and they're going to teach some other things. They're going to teach some things that you might like, that you might think that that would be a great way to be able to serve God. But it's not God's way. And there's going to be some who are going to find that enticing, who are going to like what they hear. And they're going to be led astray by some of those type of people. Or maybe it's just that they get weary, they get tired, and they give up. People, it says here, will depart from the faith. This has got to be understood. And this is why so often we're encouraged in the Bible and to endure or to persevere or to remain faithful. Because it's easy to enter the race, but man, the marathon is hard. And we've got to finish it. There are so many more people who begin to be faithful, who become faithful, who don't remain faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I mean, Paul says day in, day out, he's disciplining himself. He's doing the things he needs to do and living the right way. Because if he's only preaching it that way, he'll become disqualified. He'll no longer be someone who is truly faithful. Even an apostle himself testifies that he can fall from grace. He could fall away. And again, that's why it's so important, because at the end of the day, eternal life is on the line. This great prize. And what a tragic case that would be. How awful to lose such. And 2 Peter chapter 2 illustrates some of that for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" What a just grotesque and awful picture of someone who gives it up and who knows the right way, who's been living the right way, and then turns back into the world. Like a dog returning to its vomit. I don't think that's anything we would ever want to imagine. Lapping up vomit. And something that has been projected out of you, that has made you sick, and now returning to it. And recently we talked about repentance and how repentance can be illustrated as the vomiting of the soul. How you take something into your body and it doesn't agree necessarily, and so what do you have to do? Your stomach has to get rid of it. And how that's what our soul does in repentance. We've taken something, we've done things in our lives, and we realize, you know what, this is absolutely wrong. Our soul doesn't agree with it, so it gets rid of it. But then to go again to those things we've come to disdain and realize that is wrong, that's made us sick, that is hurting us, and then to lap it up again? What a horrible, rotten thing to do. We've got to remain faithful. And so many of us think that that's not the case. That, you know what? If I leave the faith, it's going to make my life easier. This is such a burden to be able to follow Christ, and such a struggle. It's so difficult. You know what? I'm going to make my life easier by doing that. Even though the Lord tells us that his burden is easy, his yoke is light. We think that, you know what? We're going to be helping ourselves when instead we're destroying ourselves. Sometimes we think it's only us that it's affecting. But that's the thing. Not only are we, in fact, destroying ourselves, but we're destroying others. While our faith absolutely, or while our eternal life depends on our faith, the eternal life of others can be affected by it. And that's something we have to realize and have to know and not take for granted. It's something that we cannot underestimate. For many of us, it's easy to recall someone who is great in their faith, who's been a great example for us, or perhaps a congregation or a group of people who's fallen away, who's made some mistakes and went ahead and went into the world and never looked back, and how that just completely destroyed people, destroyed the faith of others. And I think for a moment for yourselves, the person that is greatest in your life, the person that you look up to the most, what might happen if they left the faith? I think of my parents. I think about my mom or my dad. If they were ever to decide that they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore, that would break my heart. I just can't imagine how difficult that would be. And while I hope and while I pray and while I believe that I would remain faithful and I would get through it and I would press on, I just can't imagine how hard that would be. I mean, the people that brought me up into my faith, essentially, the people that I go to whenever I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I need advice, I need godly counsel. What would happen if I didn't have them? Do you realize that you're that for other people? I mean, I think about this congregation. Heaven forbid if Jeff or if one of the elders decided, you know what? It's not worth it. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. I would hope so much that everyone would just say, you know what? That's his decision. That's not affecting me. I'm going to stand firm. But there's people who would be affected. Absolutely. Perhaps people that they've taught, that have read the Bible with them, that have helped them develop their faith, how some of them might decide, you know what? If he's not doing it that way, they have an excuse to be able to live the way they want to as well, following their footsteps again. I think about how even some of the biblical characters are affected or perhaps discouraged or maybe just saddened when one of their own decide that they're not going to be faithful. You know, I think about Elijah and how he feels after this great scene on Mount Carmel, how he's, you know, basically just completely destroyed and was victorious against the prophets of Baal. And how at the end of the day, he looks and he sees those who've left their faith, who've been killed for their faith, and feels completely alone. You know, I think of Paul, how he even writes in 2 Timothy, "For Demas has deserted me since he's loved the present age." And how that must have felt. You know, someone who's working alongside you for the Lord, who's spreading the gospel with you, who's been intimate in that way, and here he expresses, or would seem to express, man, how difficult. Or even Christ. thinking of Christ on the cross and how he's praying in the garden because he knows that this is going to be difficult, but not only is it going to be difficult, but he's going to have to do this alone. That the disciples, they're going to scatter. Don't you realize that you affect people? Your faithfulness affects people. And if for some it depends, you're an encouragement to other people. And that's the great contrast when you do remain faithful, when you stay strong in the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I mean, people who are being faithful, it's an incredible encouragement. I mean, to know that there are people out there, whether we see them or not, that are staying fast, that people are thankful for that, that it gives them joy, that people are prayerful about that, thanking God about that. And don't you know that's what's gone on here with this group? Don't you know the faith of the people in this building is being talked about all over the world? Don't you realize that in our good works, the things that we've done, that there are people who witness that, the singings that they're put online, do you realize that people email us constantly from all over the country, different states, and how they appreciate that, how they're uplifted by that? Do you realize there's brethren in other countries who know that we support them, who know that that congregation is established because there are people here who are willing to give up their means to help them? And don't you know that's what's happening on the other side? Don't you know we realize that there are people in Ethiopia that we support that are doing anything they can to hear the word of God? People are traveling miles, sitting in the open sun in the middle of the day because they want to hear about God. And that's an encouragement. I mean, that's something that's so wonderful to know about. And don't you think even for some of these biblical characters, we see how it might be just an overwhelming appreciation to have people who did stand beside them in those tough times? I mean, while it's just a shame to think about those apostles, those disciples who left Christ at the cross, doesn't it just break your heart to know that John is still there? I mean, you don't think about that often, but it's there in the letters. It's there in the Gospels. John, he's at the cross. He hasn't left. And you know who else is there? His mother. The woman who brought him into life is there to watch him be taken from it. And don't you know how much more resolve that would give aid to him? Or even Paul, as he's being deserted by one brother, Luke is there with him at that time. And you know, I think about if that case were to ever come, if both of my parents lost their faith, the thing that would probably keep me afloat is my best friends who are in the Lord, who would stand beside me and say, you know what? We're going to get through this. We're going to do this together. And this isn't going to affect you. And I know that there are many people here that are going to do that for me, or would do that for me. We need to realize how much is on our remaining faithful. how important this is. And so I want to quickly look at a couple different points to help us continue in our faith. I feel like Hebrews is probably one of the best books, it having this great chapter about faith, giving us somewhat of a definition or perhaps more of a description of what even faith means, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, this book also has wonderful applications on what we need to do to remain faithful. And the first coming just out of that chapter. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start there. Just after you've been given this great list of people who have showed their faith through many different aspects of their lives. At the end of the day, it even talks about them, some who actually did die or were put to death because of their faith. It continues in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, saying, "Since, therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The first point I have to offer is consider the witnesses and consider Christ. Consider him. And again, you have this great chapter in chapter 11 of people who did all these amazing things. Look to those people in struggles and difficult times. See the great men before us who were able to finish the race, who stood the test of time, and realize that if they can do it, that we can. I mean, these are people who didn't have Christ to look to, and they still were able to remain faithful. They still looked to God and knew that God would deliver those promises, and they continued in the end. Do you realize we also, therefore, have Christ? They didn't have this great example, but we also are able to look and see that perfect, blameless person who died for us. That right there, I mean, I feel like it just answers all the unanswerable questions. It stops all the complaints, all the excuses. Because any difficulty that we might be going through, any struggle, or perhaps any even prideful situation, we can look and see Christ and see how he died on the cross. And that answers those unanswerable questions, that how could these bad things happen to me? How could I have to live through that? Because we see that Christ did it himself. God the Father came down in the flesh as Jesus the Christ, the Son, and he endured it being perfect. I can't respond with any kind of question when I see him doing that. And I continually have the perfect example who is flawless to look to. Know that whatever I'm struggling with, I have them. I have the example. I know the right thing to do. And I know that Christ is going to help me through that. So first, consider him. Consider the witnesses. The second point I have to offer for those who are young in their faith is to grow. Also, the second point I have to offer is for those who are old in their faith. Grow. Realize that although we can graduate from one religious school or another, we never graduate from Bible school. Understand? We are a Bible student our entire lives. That never ends. And we can continue to grow and get better and better. And that's what's so amazing about the depth of the book we have, the depth of the Word of God. That we can always learn more and that we can always apply it another step further. And we need to take the time to do that and to strive to do that. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews actually talks about how really a key indication of someone who's growing weak in their faith is someone who's not growing spiritually. Or a key indication who's not very spiritually strong is someone who has not grown. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, concerning him, we have much to say. I mean, Paul's wanting to talk about Christ. He's wanting to talk about the Hebrews writer is wanting to talk about Christ and the priesthood that he had. But he says, we have much to say about this, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again needed someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the world of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practices have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. We've got to press on to maturity. We've got to continuing to grow. We've got to be taking these things that we learn. We've got to take them inside ourselves and apply them and also teach them. And I think what we have in this section is a great sub-point to take advantage of, that one of the best ways that you're going to grow is to teach. And that doesn't mean you have to do it from a pulpit or necessarily in a classroom, but do it with your children. Or tell your friends just the simple things that you've learned in your own Bible study. Relay that information. You know what's amazing? I've heard several sermons by Jeff and by Curtis and by a number of other people. And I can tell you about a lot of those sermons and a lot of the things I've learned from them. But pretty much I can just tell you topics. And maybe the thing that stuck out to me the most. I can't tell you their 3 points. I can't tell you all their applications. But you know what? I can tell you about some of the sermons I've preached. I could preach probably another one straight through right now. I could tell you all the points that I would say. And it's because I've taken the time to develop that information, to read, to study, and to teach it. And some of the things that I feel like I've learned most from Jeff, from Curtis, are things that I ended up telling my friends about, or I ended up calling my parents and telling them about. We've got to strive to be teachers. And I'll tell you what, if you're wanting to teach and you feel like you just don't have the best opportunities, talk to Kenneth. I guarantee you he'll find you one. He'd love to find you one. There are so many, though. Not just a classroom study, but most importantly, if nothing else, teach your children. But in all ways, grow. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's always more that we can do. We can always grow. When you're growing, you'll remain faithful. The last point I have to offer is to continue in fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we have this great verse that tells us, you know what, these assemblies we have are a true blessing to you. And if you want to remain faithful, you'll come to them. You won't forsake the assembly, but you'll be at them because you'll know that this will provide you with encouragement, and you will be encouraged by it, and it'll help you to grow. But just in general, hold on to the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have. Hold on to your family that's in the faith. Be with these people as much as you can. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says, take care, brethren, that there may not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Again, don't let that happen, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This isn't something that just is supposed to go on when we meet together, when we assemble, but just all the time, day after day. Take those opportunities to be with brethren, to have that faith strengthened, to have those people to encourage and edify you. Again, we've talked about how much meaning can be had from some of those people that will stand beside you through thick and thin. But those type of people are developed over long periods of time, over continual relationship. So find people that are doing things, find people with the same interests you have and get involved with them. Go play indoor soccer if there's people that you can play indoor soccer with that are of like faith. Whatever it is. You know, it amazes me how many students who have homes that they just, or I guess home congregations perhaps, that they just don't have anyone their own age to be around, to hang out, to have their best friend who's also a Bible student. And how they end up going to colleges and they have these wonderful opportunities, these wonderful congregations that have so many young people there. And they come out of those 4 years or however many years and they say, you know what, it's just completely changed my life. I would never be the same without that. I'm one of them. But you know what, that's not something that's just said of people young and who are in college. I mean, people who are older and who get into study groups together. I mean, it'll change your life to be around it, to be surrounded by people. And one quick side point, I guess on the same note, that I just have to say this being one last time to you young people. I encourage you, I strongly encourage you to date people who are the same faith. And most importantly, marry people who are of the same faith. I say to all the young people, but I just say that because I especially know that at such an age, just how impressionable you can be, especially to that special someone, and how they can be the greatest influence of your life. Choose someone to date that you're going to grow with. It's going to be an encouragement for you that not only can you be an encouragement to, but that'll reciprocate that. But most importantly, marry someone of the same faith. I encourage you as strongly as I can to do so. If you're not influenced by someone you date, you absolutely are influenced by someone you marry. Perhaps, and probably should be, the greatest influence of your life. Make that someone who's going to bring you closer to the Lord. I'd like to finish with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Continue to make sure you're faithful. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's because of our faith that it makes saying goodbye so much easier. Because I'm going to miss it here. I'm going to miss being in the office and hearing Jeff laugh in the other room or even in the auditorium and still being able to hear it. And I'm going to miss just coming out into the workroom and seeing the ladies preparing for class, getting their Bible studies ready. I mean, I already miss Mary Ann, seeing her day in and day out. And of course I miss going to eat at Whataburger with Curtis. But, you know, it'll be hard not coming to worship with you guys every day, not having some of those people that I've grown so close to just hang out. And it'll be hard not to be able to come to the Kleinwood singing every year. But you know what? if we're able to sing together on Mount Zion, it'll be okay. I urge you one last time to commit yourself to remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. I can't wait to come back and visit and see some of you, see how you've grown in your faith, seeing that you have remained faithful. I'm so excited to do that. But I also know that Paul talked about how there will be some who will depart from the faith. Don't be that person. And I promise you that I won't either. I promise you that I'll remain faithful to the Lord. And I beg you to do the same. To remain faithful to the Lord, you first have to become faithful. You have to give your life to Him. You have to obey His commandments through faith and be baptized and wash away your sins. We would love so much for you to do that at this moment. And if you've fallen away, remember, it is never too late. There are people in my life that I continue to pray about because I know that as long as I'm living, it's not too late. Make the right decision. It's worth it. Please come forward if we can help you in any of those things.